this church, and I know that people talk about, well, the church isn't a building, it's the people. I understand that. One of the things that, and maybe I'm off on this, but I'm starting to realize more and more that a lot of Christians who use these catchphrases, they're not where you think they are in their walk with God. I understand the concept of, well, you know, the church isn't a building, it's people. I understand that. But even Scripture identifies individual churches. The church at. So, to dismiss what exists here as being a church is to dismiss the concept presented by Scripture. This is a church. We are the body of Christ. But we're not the body. We're part of it. I remember one time watching a man. Well, it was one of those ministries that go into churches, and these men would do these incredible feats of strength and tell you about Jesus. And it was very entertaining, and the message really got across. But I remember one time watching one particular group. There was a guy there. He was strong. But what's interesting is that one arm was so much bigger than the other. And that meant that the bigger arm was doing more of the work than the smaller developed arm. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Some arms are more developed than others. Here at this church, we are more developed than other churches. That sounds arrogant. I don't mean it to be. That's just the way it is. But yet we're not as developed as we need to be. And we're going to have to continue developing. One of the downfalls in the body of Christ has to do with spiritual warfare. Please turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Tonight's going to be a little bit different as far as what we've been doing on Sunday nights. But this is a message that the Lord wants me to deliver, and it's very critical. It's critical for right now, what we're going through as a country, but it's also critical for us as believers in our walk with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. At the beginning it says, fight the good fight of faith. Now you'll notice the word fight that is right in front, or right after the word good. That is the Greek word agon. It's the word from which we get agony. And this word agon, it means strife, contention, the contest for victory, or mastery. It's the image of a battle. And it's more about the incident than the action. However, at the beginning of the verse, you see fight, the very first word, fight. And that is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. And it means, it's talking about the conflict, contending for victory, fighting, wrestling, straining every nerve to the uttermost towards the goal. Pushing yourself to the limit. The first word, fight, is talking about the process. The last word, the second word, fight, is talking about the encounter, the actual event. When he says to fight the good fight of faith, what does that mean? And quite frankly, I'm not sure that everybody, well, in fact, I know for a fact not all Christians could answer that. What does it mean to fight the good? Well, it means to trust God. That is not totally accurate based on those words. Fighting the good fight of faith means engagement. Engagement on two fronts. One, with your own flesh. Two, with Satan. If there is no engagement, there is no victory. Because your flesh desires to rule you. And we know that. It's flesh of a fallen world. But along with that, Satan, we all know, he wants to stop us, conquer us, rule us, and if he can, distract us away from Jesus Christ. Right now, what's happening in this country is it's a fight. Many people have identified it as a political fight. That's just the cover. This is really a spiritual fight. Too many Christians have identified with the natural aspect and political aspect of it, as opposed to identifying with the spiritual aspect of it. This is why Satan has been able to move so freely in this country. It's because too many Christians are just simply not sold out to God and do not understand what they're supposed to do. Too many Christians have this idea, God is in control and whatever happens, happens. That is not in Scripture. And there are times when people, Christians, really, they need a stern rebuke. Because too many Christians have become the voice of the enemy. And I'm going to give you an example of that in Scripture here in a little bit. This morning, we watched to a sermon by R. Lauren Sanford. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. It was direct. And the problem is a lot of Christians, just like he said, a lot of Christians aren't going to like it. And the reason is because they're so spiritually immature, they cannot relate. And they have allowed themselves to be conquered. That sermon was preached on Sunday morning, November 8th, 1 week ago, 1 week from today, prior to today. The very next day, he released publicly a document that I'm going to read to you. And it identifies what's happened with the election and a spiritual aspect of it, the warfare, if you will. Now, I want you to listen very closely. Before I get into this, the secular media has no interest in righteousness ruling this nation. And you need to understand right now, you cannot trust any liberal secular media. Now listen to me, you can't. I have read lies and heard lies in secular media. They are liars and children of the father of it. And they're going to be held accountable before God. But I want you to listen to this. See, one of the things that media will tell you, the secular media, is that all this stuff about election fraud, no basis, no truth. And yet, there is basis, and there is proof. Just last night, we listened to a news commentator explaining all the aspects, well, not all the aspects, but many of the aspects of fraud. This person went through and he identified the names of people, mail-in voters. I'm here to tell you right now, if I were in charge, mail-in voting would end now. That is an open door for the cesspool of fraud. And he began identifying by name voters who had mailed in their votes who have been dead for weeks, months, and years. He even identified where they had lived and when they died. Dead, but somehow they were able to vote. Somehow they were able to send in their ballot. I got news for you. Dead people can't write. Dead people can't do much of anything but be dead. And on his program, on the screen, names were scrolled. Names were right there on the screen of all these additional dead people who had sent in their votes. And he said, here's proof. Here's proof of the fraud. Here it is. And yet secular media is telling you there is no proof. There is proof. It's out there. But the secular media doesn't want you to hear it. And there's more. Listen to this. This was written by R. Lawrence Sanford on November 9th. That here is an account my sister shared with me from a friend of hers in Michigan. Now, before I start reading this, there was a man in Michigan running for state senate. His name is John James, a Republican, conservative. By the numbers, he lost. He has already filed suit concerning the fraudulent votes that were turned in. And listen to this. This was an eyewitness account of what happened. Here's what just happened at the John James campaign. She was asked to be a poll challenger as they found 100,000 additional ballots mysteriously showed up. 100,000. This is what she said happened. They, the Democrats, have it all blocked off at the TCF Center in downtown Detroit. She said she was afraid for her life as she and three others went into the hall to challenge the ballots and were met by protesters outside threatening them. The protesters aren't supposed to be there. You need to understand that. The protesters are not supposed to be at a voting or ballot counting location. The police are supposed to drive them away. Now, this is the law. They were met by protesters outside threatening them. When they went inside, people were feeding what appeared to be false ballots into an unauthorized machine. And the Democrat workers complained to police when the poll challengers tried to take pictures. The police said to stop or they would be arrested for taking pictures. She said the other James campaign workers were escorted out. Now, where's the fraud? Here's the fraud. It's documented. This is just one case. Since then, the testimony of her experience has been verified in at least one report on Fox News. That's just one account. In Wisconsin, there were tens of thousands, maybe 100,000 more votes recorded than there were voters registered in the state. And you don't think there's fraud? That is easy to confirm. How many votes were cast? How many registered voters were there? Okay, there you go. It says, in several states, designated Republican observers were barred from seeing even a single ballot envelope to verify its authenticity. The Democrats and legal people literally pushed some of these people out. Now, this is not hearsay. This is confirmed. This is how Donald Trump theoretically lost the election. I've lost count of the reliable reports I've received of voter suppression and voter fraud perpetrated by Democrats. They range from discarded votes that were clearly valid to Republican observers being locked out of centers where votes were being counted. Overall, there is massive voter fraud going on. My personal conviction is that the Democrat Party has been so desperate to get Trump out of office that any means, even illegal or criminal, will do. Russian collusion and impeachment failed. Now this. All right, let me just throw this out. I cannot prove what I'm getting ready to say, but it's in here. When the Democrats lost that election 4 years ago, they were so furious, so absolutely furious, they vowed it will never happen again. And for 4 years, they have been planning this election. In my opinion, all that stuff about Russia, all that stuff about the impeachment, that was a smokescreen to keep people diverted away from what they were planning for this election. Now, you have no proof. You can't come up with all this stuff overnight. You cannot have that many fraudulent votes in hand 1 week, 3 days before an election. You can't. It has to be something you've been planning for a long time. Multiple lawsuits have been filed. It's likely that in the end the Supreme Court will be involved. I hope so. Because I got a feeling the Supreme Court is going to say, no, you can't have this. You can't. Now, I'm not prophesying, but I will not be surprised if the swearing in of the next president is delayed. Now, I'm not saying it will. I'm just saying if that happens, I won't be surprised with all this stuff that's going on. He said, I did prophesy in 2015 that we would see levels of corruption revealed in our government that would rock the nation. Perhaps this is part of that, and I pray, bring it on, Lord. When the president ultimately wins, the Democrats will accuse him of stealing the election, but it's clear to me that it's the other way around. In the midst of all this, I am deeply grieving the loss of my country. My heart is crushed. I have completely lost faith in the nation that I was raised to believe in and respect. I don't know who we are anymore. And some people would say, how can you say you've lost faith in your nation? Wait a minute. I have not lost faith in Jesus Christ. I have not lost faith in the kingdom of God. But I have lost faith in what this country says it represents. If we put in God, we trust on our money and on our logos, then guess what? The Bible has to be the standard for what we do. And you and I both know that is not what's going on. Debates that should have been about ideas have instead been about insults and accusations. Campaigns have been based on lies and attack ads. Voter fraud is rampant in multiple states. Universities that once were places for healthy debate and exchange of ideas have become indoctrination centers where dissenting opinion is not tolerated. School children are being taught biased and distorted history. Guys, if you don't understand this, how many of you have read my November letter? Never mind. If you read my November letter, you're going to read the truth of how this nation was established and the purpose for the establishing of this nation. It was for evangelism. It was to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. It's documented by the writings of those people who are involved in the founding of the United States of America. I'm talking, we're going back like pilgrims. You need to read that letter if you haven't. During this election cycle, families have broken up and friends have parted ways in bitterness over differences of opinion about political parties and who to vote for. If you're Christians, if you are truly born again, it's a non-issue, or it should be. You should know who to vote for. If you're not voting for those who uphold the standards of righteousness, then you are voting for Satan and his dominion in this nation. As the outcome of the election drags on, Joe Biden calls for unity, but there will be no unity. Unity must be based on truth, and there is no truth, just a blinding blizzard of lies, voter fraud, and deception designed to elicit emotional responses. It's what Isaiah prophesied concerning Israel long ago. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned backward and righteousness stands far off, for truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Isaiah 59:12-14. We are drowning in lies, deception, and corruption. I'm deeply troubled that so much of the body of Christ seems to have had little discernment where demonic influence and deception are concerned during these recent months. Amen, amen, and again I say amen. There is so much blindness in the body of Christ concerning what's been going on. And I am concerned that it may have impacted some of the people who call this their church home. I see it, this demonic influence and deception. I see it in the eyes of political candidates. I feel in their spirits. I hear it in their words. And a significant number of believers in Jesus seem not to understand the nature of the Lord the way we say we serve. I see the evidence of it in the hate that comes out of their mouths and the way they misinterpret and misapply Scripture to justify and defend that hate. I think we've all been witnesses of that. Thank God for His remnant, the passionate ones who have awakened during these months of crisis. Thank God for a growing number of people who care deeply about holiness and conformity to the image of the Son of God and who seek intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These coming weeks are perhaps the most important for our nation since the Civil War. And in case you don't know it, there is a civil war going on in the United States. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do with the spirits of God and the spirits of Satan. In other words, we represent the spirits of God, His children. There's a civil war going on now, but it's spiritual. The outcome of the election, which is still hanging in the balance, will determine the future of the nation for quite a while to come. So, pray urgently in authority. Pray constantly in tongues if you can. Your spirit, with His spirit, will know what to pray much more than will your conscious mind. Even if you have not been released in that gift, and if you pray in English only, or in your native language only, pray with authority. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God based on the presence or absence of a spiritual gift. So pray. The nation needs truth in our political process. Pray for exposure. Petition heaven for justice. Pray in authority, rebuking the powers of darkness and the agents of corruption that have been moving to steal this election through voter fraud. Pray that the true vote comes to light. I have prophesied a victory for the president, as has virtually every prophetic voice I respect. Since election night, I have faltered somewhat in confidence that I have heard accurately, while a multitude of good people have exhorted me to stand on what I heard, encouraging me to trust that it was God. I'm therefore choosing to stand in faith that the God of righteousness will establish this president who, regardless of his obvious flaws, stands for the unborn, for the church, for Jesus, and for Israel. These are issues of paramount concern to the heart of God. Rise up, remnant church. This is our hour. Rise up in purity of devotion to our Lord. Prepare to receive an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a president, a political party, or a political system to walk in the power and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King transcends all that. No presidential candidate, political party, or political philosophy will ever be our hope. These are earthly things that will pass away. What we have in Jesus is eternal. He is the same yesterday and forever. People have been and will be saved, healed, and delivered in every nation on earth. Just before ascending into heaven, Jesus commanded that we make disciples of all nations, every people group. Don't you think it's time we raised our voices and effectively did just that? Our nation needs us. Start with prayer in authority. Aggressive, authoritative prayer. Let evil be exposed. Let justice be done. Amen. That's what we've been doing with those special confession elections. Now, what he's talking about in here has to do with spiritual warfare. Now, go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. And what we're going to read is, in a way, it's an event that happened, but it's very prophetic for what's happening right now in this nation. And it's also very revelatory concerning how Christians are responding and should respond, and how they should not respond. In 2 Kings chapter 18, look in verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, and it goes on, he's trying to work something out. But if you jump down to verse 17, it says, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. So there's a massive army that's come out here. And when they had called to the king, when they, the representatives of Sennacherib, had called to King Hezekiah, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now, behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. What was Jesus referred to as? A bruised reed he will not break. Now, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Trust me and I will take care of you. Put me in power and authority and I will take care of you. Sound familiar? Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. What's that sound like today? The liberals who say, well, we're Christians. Well, we believe in God. Verse 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. Put your faith in me, and I'll see to it your needs are supplied. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hinnah, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But, look at this, the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Verse 36, all of you who jump into the discourse with Rabshakeh on social media, you need to learn to shut up. Does that offend you? Sorry, I don't mean to offend you. But you're lowering yourself to the level of a pagan. And you need to stop it. They don't need to hear your voice. How many people have you changed with your arguments on social media? Not one. And you think you need to keep giving your opinion, giving your thoughts. You need to read that. You need to memorize this verse. But the people held their peace. Verse 37, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now jump down to chapter 19, verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, King Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And if we continue to read this, that is exactly what happened to Sennacherib. And here's what I'm getting at. Right now, too many of you are listening to the voice of Rabshakeh through all of the news outlets. And it's letting you're letting your heart be troubled by this. And you're out of order, you're out of line, and you're missing God. Stop it. Stop it. Don't send me any more of your news links about what the secular media has to say against the voice of the Lord. Because that's what's going on. Can you not see the similarities in this story to what is happening right now in this nation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And here's part of the problem. Too many Christians, they don't like this. It gets them uncomfortable when they hear a message like this tonight. And therein lies the problem. If you're pressing into God, your heart will bear witness with this and you'll understand. I need to keep my mouth shut and I need to listen to the voice of the Isaiahs in the world. The voice of Isaiah here, that's your conservative news, figuratively speaking. You're not going to get truth from the major networks. You're not going to get truth from USA Today. You're just not. Oh, if you read the sports and you see one team beat the other, yeah, truth. But all this other stuff, you're not going to get truth. You hear me? They're not going to tell you, as a nation, we need to seek God to be sure there's no voter fraud. Really? You're hearing just the opposite. Do not let your heart be troubled. Seriously. Stop it. You need to stop it. And if you don't, and you continue to get worked up, here's what's happening. You're getting your eyes off God. You're not trusting Him. And you're worried. You're fearful over what's going to happen. You know what? You could put a monkey in the White House. We could put Cheetah in there as our president. And guess what? We're still going to have revival. We're still going to have a move of God. You know, put a monkey in there and let him declare that the banana is the national fruit. We're still going to have revival. It doesn't matter how weird it gets. We will have revival because God is not controlled by a natural kingdom. Now think about warfare. In the natural, soldiers are given weapons and taught how to use them. If you've ever been in the military, you know that. Then they are expected to use them in battle, are they not? Now, What would you think about soldiers who've gone through all of the training? And here they've got some grenades hanging on their vest. They've got a machine gun hanging on their shoulder. They've got a handgun hanging off their belt. And they go into battle. And the enemy is firing. And they're just kind of standing there looking. And if you were the captain, wouldn't you want to go up to them and say, "What's wrong with you?" Well, of course you would. How come you don't have your gun? Why aren't you shooting? "Oh, I know this machine gun, boy, it'll shoot bullets all over the place. And I know I got this handgun, my goodness gracious, it'll put a hole through you at 100 yards. And I know I got these grenades, why it'll blow you 10 feet off the ground. I know it, that's what I ought to be doing this, Yeah, I understand, okay." 10 minutes later, you're still standing there. Captain comes back and says, "You're supposed to be using these weapons. Don't you understand that if you don't use your weapons, the enemy gains ground?" Some of you catching on to this. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's no different. None. So my question then, just think to yourself now. What do you do in spiritual warfare? How do you fight? What do you do? And I'm telling you right now, you've got a lot of Christians, they have no idea. I don't know. And yet the answer is right here in the Word. It's here. And not only is the answer in the Word, but the identification of the weapons are here in the Word. Oh yes, over there in Ephesians. No. Don't go there. No. Because that passage over there in Ephesians 6 has become more entertainment than living reality. And you have people teach you how to put on your armor every morning when you get out of bed. That doesn't do anything except entertain the demons. So what do? How do you fight? What do you? You ask God to intervene? I want you to think about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the times that Jesus was confronted by demons. Remember that? There were times when he was in a church service. And all of a sudden, demons rise up. "What have we to do with you?" And all this other stuff. Right in the middle of the service. And the guy, the Gadarene demon, "We are legion." I mean, all these times that he came up against demons, how many times did God intervene on his behalf? Think about this. Some of you there right now, you're wondering, I don't know. I'll help you out. Not once. Not one time. And not one time did Jesus ask God to intervene. Not one time. What did he do? Spoke out of his authority as a child of God. That's what he did. And here's what's interesting. He didn't go around quoting scripture, but he spoke God's will. And therein is a key. "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." That's God's will, that people don't have unclean spirits. However that unclean spirit manifests, they're not supposed to have it. "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Come out of him. "Enter him not again." This is what Jesus did. So therefore, if we're asking God to get the devil off our back, let me just paint this image. God's going to look at you and say, "Why don't you turn around and take authority over him?" Because the moment you got born again, that authority was given to you. See, this what we're going through right now in this nation is warfare. But what are we going to do? Well, we talk about being a part of Joel's army. What army does not use its weapons? You're guaranteed to lose. See, God has revealed the weapons necessary for Christians to fight warfare in the Spirit. If you think about, those weapons are, they're not the natural, that's for sure. They're not guns and bombs and grenades and tanks and bazookas. They're not that. Those weapons are praying in tongues, worship, and the Word, the declaration of the will of God. Fasting is warfare against your own flesh. But prayer, praying in the Spirit, worship, and declaring the will of God, those are your weapons. Those are your weapons. A helmet is defensive. We're not talking defensive here. We're talking your weapons. This is what you use to attack and fight. Remember, fight the good fight of faith? The image is you engage the enemy. You don't just sit back. You engage the enemy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you don't have to turn to this, but that's when the enemy armies were coming in. Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, went before God. Anyway, what they ended up doing was sending the singers first, the praisers first, in front of the army. Okay, so let's say that we had 100,000 people that were going out to engage the enemy. 5,000 were the singers. I don't know the accurate numbers. Let's just say, all right, 5,000 were the singers. Do you realize the 5,000 worshipers bore the burden for the battle and won that battle for everybody else who didn't sing? They won the battle for the whole nation. The remnant, if you will, the imagery, the remnant won the battle. That's what we're supposed to be. Earlier tonight, in that worship that led up to the message, folks, we think, oh, this is a wonderful time. It was. But do you also understand that as we are praising and worshiping God, we were engaging the enemy in warfare? That's what was happening in this room this night and wherever people were joining with us on the internet. That's what was happening. And see, warfare and repentance are linked. Israel never lost a battle as long as they kept their eyes on God. But the moment they started compromising, they lost. They got overrun. They got taken down. Ultimately, they ended up 70 years in captivity. Think of this. Daniel was a good guy. But he essentially spent his entire life in captivity to Babylon. His entire life. And yet, think of this. God moved. God moved through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And if you read the history of Israel during the Babylonian captivity, he moved through other people as well. In other words, yeah, they were taken captive, but the remnant who stayed faithful to God and never worshiped Baal or anybody else, the remnant that stayed faithful, God worked through them, even in captivity to a pagan nation. And the end result was the pagan nation fell, and there was restoration to the nation of Israel. Do you understand that for us here in this room, we might be the remnant fighters for the kingdom of God for this region? Do you understand it's possible no other church is taking this position? Now, I'm not saying no other church is. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, what if? What if? See, this is our, and it's not just the worship aspect of it, but when you talk about the worship aspect, that weapon of warfare, our pre-service worship time, that is engaging the enemy in warfare. It's not just a matter of coming in and praising God so we can feel good. Although that works. It's also a matter of I'm coming in here and I'm going to engage the enemy. How little effort that takes. You don't even break out a sweat. You might have a few tears, but you understand what I mean. These weapons that God has given to us, the declaration of His will, His word, the praying in tongues, and the worship, do you understand? This is simple stuff. It's not like we're going out into the streets and looking for bad people. We sit in here, an air-conditioned summer, a heated winter. We praise, we pray, we declare. We're engaging the enemy in warfare. And we're doing damage to the enemy army. You know, this morning, we sang a song. In fact, what happened, as I was praying, and the Lord was ministering all this to me. He brought to my mind the words of a song, and I couldn't remember the title, looked it up. And the name of the song is Surrounded, and I'm just going to read just a few lines from that song. I believe you've overcome. I believe you've overcome. Now see, the Bible talks about Jesus defeated the enemy, and that victory has been passed on to us. That authority has been passed on to us. I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you've done. I will lift my song of praise. You've overcome. Okay, this is a description of what I will do as a result of victory. You've overcome. Now I will lift my song of praise to exercise that overcoming. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're with me. Surely your goodness and your mercy follow me. My weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. We sing this song and we don't realize what we're singing. I mean, this is a prophetic song. It is a declaration of here is a weapon that you can use in spiritual warfare, not just over your nation, but in your own life. And then there's another song. We sang it this morning. Raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Why? Well, it must have an effect on them. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. The voice of Rabshakeh is screaming loudly in this nation. Don't listen to those people that tell you God is moving. Don't listen to those people that tell you you can depend on Jesus. Don't listen to that. We hear it from the Democrats. We hear it from the liberal media. And yet the voice of Isaiah is speaking to this day and saying, do not listen to that stuff. Only listen to the Word of God. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Psalm 149 is all about praise and worship and how that is a weapon against the enemy. Praise and worship was a weapon against the enemy with Jehoshaphat. Praise and worship. It was a weapon for Paul when he was locked up in prison. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Do you not think we're going through a storm in this nation right now? Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. Is there not mystery in this nation right now? I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. And all these reports right now, what Rabshakeh is doing, the voice of Rabshakeh today, is trying to instill fear in the hearts of people throughout this nation, especially the Christians. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Let's sing a little louder. And it continues on. You know, my weapon is a melody. We're going to sing a little louder. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I mean, on and on this goes. These songs are prophetic. They're not just cute little songs to stir the emotions. These songs, it's like God is revealing to us your praise. Your praise and worship. It is a weapon against the enemy. Praying in tongues is a weapon against the enemy. How is praying in tongues a weapon against the enemy? Very simple. When we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through us. And when we open our mouth and declare it, our understanding is unfruitful. But what we're speaking in tongues is the will of God as He desires it to be declared at that moment. Well, yeah, but if it's in tongues, how's it going to work? Oh, ye little faith. It's a declaration. It is a declaration of the Word of God. It doesn't matter in what language. I mean, if somebody comes in here declaring the Word of God in Chinese, are we going to say it doesn't work? If I go over to China and declare it in English and nobody understands me, are we going to say it doesn't work? No. When we pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit is praying through us and He decides to pray through us the declaration of the defeat of unrighteousness in this nation, it's warfare, guys. It's warfare. And we know, we understand about declaring the Word of God, declaring the will of God. See, you don't always have to confess Scripture word for word to be declaring the Word of God. The will of God is what is important. This is what we've got to do. This is how we are to fight our spiritual battles. Praying in tongues. And praying with the understanding. Let's not say that that doesn't work. Praying with the understanding, praying in tongues, worship, and declaring the will of God. This is what we do. You know, when Jesus was confronted with demons, He didn't start quoting Old Testament Scripture. Now, He just said, go. He declared the will of God. That declaration became Scripture, but it wasn't at that time. Now, the reason I'm saying all this, and praise team, you can come on back up now. Normally, we do our Sunday nights, you know, the 30 minute of teaching. Well, we passed that 30 minutes a long time ago. And then we have 30 minutes of prayer. But what we're going to be doing from this point on is it won't always be every Sunday night, 30 minutes prayer, 30 minutes of, or 30 minute teaching, 30 minute prayer. It could be 30 minutes teaching and another 30 minutes of warfare worship. This is how we fight. This is how we claim what God has promised us. And I am encouraging you guys, just because these are my words coming from my mouth, this is the Word of God to us, to the body of Christ, and we have a responsibility to grab a hold of this and do it. When we come together as a congregation for prayer, for worship, confessions, whatever it is, guys, we need to be faithful to this. It's not like we're having to grab shovels and dig ditches in rock hard ground. We're just praying. We're just worshiping. We're just declaring. And it's the easiest kind of warfare you'll ever, ever know. So tonight, what we're going to do is the praise team is going to lead us, and we're going to join in and praise the Lord and worship for a little bit longer. Then I'll come back up and we'll close out with prayer. There are a lot of things that we need to purge from our lives. And what's happened is, as Christians, we've been raised in a culture that directs us away from God. I'm talking about in church, generally speaking. In church, we haven't, and I'm talking not at every church, but we've not really been instructed on why we shouldn't yield so much of our hearing to secular radio stations. It's not that it's all bad, but what we hear, the majority of what we hear, should be for our edification. Worship music. And we're heading into the Christmas season. Well, there are so many Christmas songs that are edifying. Christ the Savior is born. I mean, so many that are edifying. And this isn't legalism. It's just a matter of separating ourselves more and more from the things of the world that aren't even sin, but would be a distraction. This includes things that we watch on television and even watching television. And it's not something that I can instruct for you, for your life, it's something that you need to pray about. And you just ask God, Father, show me what needs to be purged, what needs to be diminished, what needs to be lessened. Help me to see it. And then, Father, by Your grace, strengthen me that I do exactly what I'm supposed to do. Go to Him and say, I just yield over to You whatever's in your life. Music you listen to, TV shows, books that you read. And again, we're not talking filth. It's just a matter of being more focused on God and our spiritual development. Now, I can't speak for you, but for me personally, our service this morning and this one tonight have been outstanding. Just something really, really good spiritually. And I'm glad that you folks have been here so that we can enjoy it together. Now what we're going to do is close out tonight and just go over those special confessions for the election. If you don't have it with you, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it. You just repeat after me as we did the first time around. Father, I present myself to You as one who is willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before You on behalf of this election. I come against a spirit of confusion that would want to impact the way votes are counted. I declare the spirit of confusion bound in Jesus' name. According to the power and authority given to me by God, in Jesus' name, I speak to You, spirit of confusion. And I command that You silence Your tongue and cease Your actions. You will not have an impact on this election. I come against every principality, power, ruler of darkness, and spiritual wickedness that would present a stronghold against the man God knows should be elected. I speak to you and command you to be cast out now in Jesus' name. Jesus has given to me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, you and all your devils are bound concerning this nation and this election. None of your plans for interfering with this election will succeed. I call the Father's will to be accomplished. Jesus has completely and totally defeated you and all of your principalities, powers, and devils. He made an open show of you and triumphed over you for all eternity. He has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated in this election. Satan, you and your devils have lost. The victory of Christ is known in this election. You cannot think straight to carry out your plans. You speak against other devils, and your house is divided. It cannot stand. It has come to an end. You are thoroughly and utterly defeated. You walk in blindness. Division has filled your camp. Lord, make Your words in our mouth fire. And may the plans of the enemy be as wood, consumed and devoured by that fire. Set ambushments against all those who are trying to interfere with and alter the outcome of this election. May confusion fill their camps as it did in the camps of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. May they devastate each other. May their plans and agendas collapse at their feet. just as you revealed to Elisha the plans of the Syrian army, exposed the plans of the liberals who are trying to corrupt this election. Father, as heirs of salvation, we ask that angels be dispatched to assist these things to be done. Angels, go to your assignments as the Father directs. Enforce the victories we have spoken this day and drive back the forces of evil. Father, we offer up prayer in the Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit pray through us your perfect will concerning the outcome you desire for this election. Jesus, the government of your kingdom rests upon you. Likewise, I say that the government of this nation rests on you. May the man the Father wants as our president be elected. May all the votes cast for him be brought to light. Father, this battle is not ours. It is yours. You are with us. Oh God, we praise you and we worship you, for your mercy endureth forever. We praise you for the beauty of your holiness. We praise you for our salvation. We exalt you and glorify you for the victory in this election. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus.